Again?
Billy, I'm a certified ghost expert.
Wow, that's so credible.
Billy, your great-great-grandmother says she loves you and to give me your lunch money.
Aw, anything for family. Here you go.
Wait, Billy. Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. Come to Camp Quest Northwest, where you'll learn critical thinking and science in a fun-filled, week-long nature camp.
No!
Camp Quest Northwest can be found at campquestnorthwest.org. Donations and volunteers accepted. The devil is not real.
I know.
Good afternoon. Rainy afternoon in Tacoma, Washington. I'm Rebecca Friedman, and you are listening to Ask an Atheist. With me today are Jerry Schiffelbein and Rich Lyons. Jerry, how are you doing today?
Pretty good, Becky.
Awesome. And how about you, Rich?
It's great to be with you, as always.
Yeah. Well, you're listening to Ask an Atheist. We are a call-in show. Our phone number is 253-584-1480. If you have something that you want to ask we three atheists today. And let's see. Usually we start out with our most fun and wacky segment.
I love this.
I love it, too. And it is called Scripture Says.
What?
And today, Rich, why don't you take it away?
I will do this. Can I use my preacher voice?
Please do. Please do. Rich, for those of you who don't know, is a former Pentecostal preacher, atheist now, of
yes.
course. So in your best preacher voice, tell us about what our scripture says today.
Turn with me, if you would, beloved, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. Everyone say amen when you've got the scripture.
Amen.
There we
Woman?
Go. All right, let's go. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out to the elders of this city, and unto the gates of his place.
Amen.
And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Oh, thank you, Rich. Thank you, Rich. Now, why the heck would a bunch of atheists be reading about this and be preaching from the scripture? Well, this was a segment started by our beloved Mike Gillis. Scripture says what? We take a look at what the wacky and bizarre things that we tend to revere in our holy books. Now, if we take a real serious look at this, how many actual Christians or actual Jews take a look at this scripture and, hey, you know what? Your son's rebellious, and then you got to take him out into the city and say, not only is he rebellious, but we also got to slander him as a glutton and a drunkard?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then kill him?
And
then
yeah, we're going to rock him to sleep, you see. We're just going to
rock. Operative word, rock.
We're going to use big rocks,
and
thrown with great force.
And they're bringing in the entire community to do this?
Yes. Everybody gets to throw rocks.
It's just
no glass houses. You know, I don't want to, in special thanksgiving to all the compassionate Christians out there who only beat the stuffings out of their kids with a piece of PVC pipe instead of actually stoning them to death. I appreciate their compassion in disobeying the scriptures in such an honorable way.
Well, and thank you, Rich, for your tongue-in-cheek fashion. But really, what this goes to show is that something that our Sam Mulvey says pretty often, and that is that you know what, the average religious person is actually more moral in their behavior than what their holy book prescribes that they do. No sane, compassionate person would take a child that has talked back to their parents and take them out into the community and encourage everyone to kill that child. It's hardly a way to remove evil from amongst
it. It's absolutely absurd. And I love that Mike brought this in because it's just so many of them. I've heard it said many times, the best way to make someone become an atheist is to let them actually read the Bible. And you read something like this and you think about it, does that make any sense at all? What would any really mentally stable parent think that's a good idea? No.
No, certainly not. And this actually brings us to our topic of today. Today, we at Ask an Atheist, where our phone number is 253-584-1480, we are talking today about religious abuse and the abuse that happens under the umbrella of these revered religious structures. We actually have someone today that we are very happy to have with us, and that is author Janet Heimlich. Janet is author of a new book that's come out called Breaking Their Will, Shedding Light on Religious Child Maltreatment. And we three, Jerry, Rich, and I, had the privilege of meeting with Janet when she was recently in the Seattle area. And we're going to bring Janet in, and we'd love to get a little bit of your feedback on this really sensitive and hot-button topic today. Janet, are you with us?
I sure am.
Thank you so much for joining us. We really were quite taken with some of the things that you had shared with us in your recent visit to Seattle, and we really wanted to take a look at some of the things that motivated you to write the book and some of the things that you found in your research. So first off, what really moved you to write this book?
Initially, I approached it as a journalist and thought I should cover this topic just like I have covered other important, usually controversial, not so well covered topics. And it turned into a book when I just started to research this and realize how little has been said about it. And when I began my research in 2008, I mean, I just was overwhelmed by the number of news stories that were coming out in the media. I mean, it was almost a full-time job just to keep track of all of them, old cases as well as current ones. And it just was simply a feeling I had that this needed to be exposed in a way that hadn't been before.
So in terms of the stories that really need to be told, what kind of stories did you come across? How common, what were some of the common sort of themes that you found throughout your research?
Well, I divide my book up into the four main forms of child maltreatment, which is physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, and neglect, although the final category I specify is medical neglect. And so, you know, as I was reading case after case after case and all these studies that have been done, it was pretty clear that they could fit under these categories, where I was showing how these forms of abuse manifested themselves in a religious context. So when it comes to physical abuse, for example, just like most physical abuse, religious physical abuse is almost always occurring in the form of corporal punishment. And as we've been seeing now in the news lately, there have been some big problems in conservative Christian churches, for example, independent Baptist churches, where corporal punishment is used extensively. And the other thing that's been big in the news is a book called To Train Up a Child, which is written by a minister in Tennessee named Michael Pearl. I just blogged about him a second ago. This book that he's written in his website, he has many, many, many followers around the country. And his book is sold in the hundreds of thousands. The book is basically a manual of how to, as he says, train your child, and most of his methods, while he says don't spank in anger and don't abuse, most of his methods have to do with physically punishing a child in order to get them to do what you want them to do.
And that seems so incredibly harsh and sort of coming from myself as a teacher to exact this sort of punishment to train a child is even the language to train a child or to train up a child seems so antithetical to what many teachers, psychologists, educators, and parents have been sort of taught from a research perspective.
Right.
What kind of things have you come across in terms of, I mean, we here I know had a latest case of a family in Cedro Woolley, Washington, where there was a family I know who were adherents of this particular doctrine from Michael and Debbie Pearl, and they actually had an adoptive child who was basically starved to death and died from exposure, from hypothermia, malnutrition, and had been beaten the day of her death with some of the implements that were recommended by this individual under this religious sort of umbrella. Did you come across in your research more of those kinds of cases?
Right. The name of my book is Breaking Their Will, and Michael Pearl is one of those conservative Christian preachers who uses that term and emphasizes the need to break the will of the child. Hannah Williams, the case you were just talking about, she is the third child to die at the hands of followers of Michael Pearl. And this is not just something this one individual in Tennessee has come up, this idea of breaking the will, not just coming from him. This has been a part of conservative Protestant theology for many, many years. While we may not hear people use the term break their will, like Michael Pearl does. James Dobson, for example, uses the term the bending of the will. You still have this strong concept of using corporal punishment, and of course they will take passages from Proverbs in the Bible to support their view, but you use corporal punishment to break the will of the child so that you can help rid them of sinfulness and thereby clear them a path to heaven. And again, they'll use passages from the Bible that support the idea that spanking will save them from going to hell. So, you know, I found these kinds of teachings throughout many, many books that have been written in the last 5, 10, certainly 30 years by conservative Christian so-called parenting experts.
And now you found them in Christian doctrine and in Christian books at this point. Did you find this really limited to just some of the more extreme Christian sects in America, or have you found religious abuse or religious child maltreatment across different religions and religious traditions?
Yeah. One thing that I make clear in the book is that It's not so valuable to look at a particular faith such as Christianity or Judaism or Islam and say that, well, that religion's terrible for kids. It just doesn't work that way. When you have any kind of religious ideology that is infused in homes and places of worship and communities, if you are going to look at extremist cultures, I call them authoritarian cultures, that's where you see the problems. So whether it's Catholic upbringing, whether it's Protestant, whether it's Jewish, Muslim, as long as the child is being raised in an authoritarian culture, they are in trouble.
Janet, one thing that we talked about earlier, you're now working with Christian groups to address this problem. And, you know, probably the chances are there's not too many pastors listening to Ask an Atheist right now who are going to benefit from what you're saying. So tell us a little bit about how you're kind of crossing a line to take the message to the people where it needs to be heard.
Yeah, I am speaking to churches. I'd like to speak at synagogues and mosques and so forth, but so far the places of worship where I've given talks have been in churches. And these are mostly progressive churches. I spoke, for example, at a Baptist church in Austin, a Unitarian church. I'm going to be giving talks at 2 Unitarian churches in Santa Fe and Phoenix next month. So these are our progressive places of worship that are open to hearing about when religious maltreatment happens. In addition, I'm working with religious leaders who are very concerned about this problem. For example, I'm working with Rabbi Gary Moskowitz, who used to be on the NYPD, who is extremely concerned about the fact that rabbis in Orthodox Jewish communities are telling congregants not to report child abuse to police.
What do you think this is, Penn State?
It's similar to that case in that, you know, what happens is when abuse happens, there's not a system in place, there's not a pathway that's laid out for people who might be witness to this or hear about it. And there's a culture that, you know, says we keep this within in that case, the university, we keep this within the religious institution, within the religious community.
Certainly, very problematic things.
And in charge, the leaders, you know, are the ones that then decide whether or not it gets told to outsiders such as Child Protective Services and police.
Precisely. And Janet, we're so thankful that you're bringing this kind of discussion to the fore in both atheist communities, religious communities, just in general to different cities around the country. Now, you have a website, and you said earlier that you blogged about the Hannah Williams case a little bit earlier. Can you tell us what your website is if our listeners would like to learn more about your book and some of the research and work that you do?
Sure. It's BreakingTheirWill.com.
Is that your blog, or is that your...
Well, that's the website, and that will lead them directly to my blogs and information about my book, Breaking Their Will. All of my blogs will leave a place for people to comment, and people have written in some really insightful, sometimes painful things about their past. But I feel the website's really important just to get a discussion going on this topic. There are a lot of websites devoted to people who are survivors, but it tends to be really insulated to, you know, everyone talking about a particular religion that they were raised in. And I'm really just trying to broaden that so that people can see that, again, it doesn't have to do with this particular religion, this particular sect. It has to do with whether or not a child is raised in a religious authoritarian culture. And I define that in the book real clearly.
Well, certainly, we so appreciate the kind of work that you're doing to bring this to a general audience. And again, Janet Heimlich, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon at Ask an Atheist. We hope that you'll continue your work and that our listeners can continue to connect with you and your work. Janet's book is called Breaking Their Will, Shedding Light on Religious Child Maltreatment. Janet, thank you so much.
I'd like to add her website has a huge amount of resources that you can go to, especially for people who are experiencing or have experienced religious abuse and ways that they can find help and do better. So great website to visit. Again, it's BreakingTheirWill.com.
Thank you so much, Janet.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to be hearing from Jerry Schiffelbein. Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480. We'll see you in a bit.
Don't believe in God? Join the club. Humanists, atheists, and freethinkers have joined the American Humanist Association since 1941 to advocate for progressive values and equality for non-theists in America. Located in Washington, D.C., the American Humanist Association lobbies Congress on humanist issues, protects the rights of atheists in the courts, and supports more than 140 local chapters. Visit us at AmericanHumanist.org or find us on Facebook and Twitter to learn how you can join the club today.
Did you know that not a single psychic or paranormal event has ever been reproduced?
Have you ever wondered about the effectiveness of faith healing, Reiki, or sports bracelets?
Was 9/11 an inside job, or is that all just another unproven conspiracy theory?
Come check out the Seattle Skeptics, a group focused on lively debates and a critical examination of pseudoscience, alternative medicine, and anything else that hasn't held up to the light of the scientific method.
Seattle Skeptics was created for those who require a higher bar of evidence than gut feelings or blind belief.
We're not contrarians or cynics, we just want to see the evidence.
And so should you.
Check us out at SeattleSkeptics.org.
That's SeattleSkeptics.org. humanistsofwashington.org.
The Humanists of Washington is the oldest humanist organization in the state and offers a community of freethinkers who educate the public and celebrate life. Come celebrate life with us. Humanists support intellectual freedom and critical thinking and hold that human beings are autonomous centers of moral development. You can become a member of the Humanists of Washington at humanistsofwashington.org. You'll get our quarterly publication, The Secular Humanist Press. Check out meetup.com where you can be part of our monthly Seattle dinner and our Heathens Do It Better breakfast. Humanists of Washington.
Join us after today's show at the Office Bar and Grill in downtown Tacoma. Offering a wide selection of tap and bottled beer, a full bar of your favorite liquor, and a taste bud tantalizing menu, come on down and shoot the breeze with the Ask an Atheist crew. Who can argue with your motives? After all, you're at the office. The Office Bar and Grill is at 813 Pacific Avenue in Tacoma.
If you enjoy the programming we create here on Ask an Atheist, please make a contribution with us. Your sponsorship helps keep our show on the air and improve the quality of our broadcasts. Donors get access to exclusive Ask an Atheist content. Don't make us beg. Please go to askanatheist.tv and contribute today.
Welcome back to Ask an Atheist, where you can ask me, Rebecca, or my two colleagues here, Jerry and Rich, any questions you want today. Our topic is religious abuse. Our phone number here is 253-584-1480. I'm going to turn this over now to Rich and Jerry. You have lots of things to be talking about right now.
What I'd like to do is first just kind of introduce Jerry a little bit. Jerry is one of the first atheist people I ever met, and I've got he is just totally a gentleman, just a one of the kindest guys I've ever met. And in my early, a lot of people who've heard me say this, in my early atheist days, because of the way I was raised, I thought that atheists were just evil people. And when Jerry's one of those people I met, and I thought, wow, this guy just totally busts the mold on atheism here. Jerry has, served in so many different, capacities here in, this area. He's president of the Humanists of Washington, founding member, current vice president of Seattle Atheists, treasurer of Camp Quest Northwest, co-founder of Secular Seattle Meetup, organizer of Heathens Do It Better Meetup. He's involved with the Northwest Freethought Alliance conference that alternates between Seattle and Portland.
We affectionately call Jerry the hardest working man in atheism.
He absolutely is, and just a prince of a man. It's great to have you with us today, Jerry.
Well, thanks, Rich. Although I actually believe that Sam may actually rank up there or even be higher or work harder than me.
Sam does work hard. I would give you that. You were raised in a Christian home, and Jerry and I had a discussion a while back, and I kind of want to go back through some of the things we talked about. What happened in your family when, say, you didn't do your chores or you disobeyed?
Well, this, of course, is a very difficult topic to discuss. I've had to deal with this, of course, for my whole life. I grew up in a Catholic family. I have four brothers, two sisters, so it's a very large family. And it was, unfortunately, a very abusive environment. As I said, this is very difficult for me to talk about. And only recently realized that because of the abuse, I've been suffering from PTSD all my life. One of the things that's very difficult for me to do is to do public speaking as a result. And a few years ago, I, in fact, was speaking towards a large group of freethinkers at one of our solstice dinner parties, and I literally froze up. And for about a minute, I could not think of anything to say in front of the microphone. And this made me think, why is it that this is so difficult for me? I mean, I know people have a hard time speaking in public and being able to articulate well, but it seemed like there was more to it than that. And I eventually sought out a therapist, and together we eventually realized that I was really suffering from PTSD.
The amount of punishment that you had in your home, again, back to disobedience, were you scold? I mean, what was the standard? What would Dad do when he found out you had disobeyed?
Well, as a child, it started out with probably spanking. But, you know, there was never a time when I don't remember not being punished, which is interesting because my sister actually does remember the first time she was whipped. But it eventually escalated to the point where my dad was using a 30-foot-long 14-gauge power cord. And it's very difficult to describe how painful that was. But my sister actually compared it to compared it to childbirth. And she said she would prefer to go through childbirth any day over that experience.
A 30-foot power cord.
One of the things that I recall, I mean, besides the physical pain, but also seeing my other brothers and sisters go through this, seeing the welts, the broken skin on my sister's back, it's just very difficult to describe what that was like. Again, going through that experience, it was surreal. I mean, it's hard to explain to people what that was like to be in a corner where there was no escape, where you were going to get whipped and it was going to be painful. And I think actually the anticipation was even worse. Really, it was torture.
Now, Jerry, did you realize that this is normal? Did this seem normal to you and your family and to your siblings? Because clearly the majority of children do not experience this kind of disciplining in the average household. When did it become sort of real to you? You said it was kind of surreal. When did it become real to you, and when did you realize that this is not how children are normally treated within a family?
Well, and that's the thing, is that it only became surreal when I look back and realize this is just impossible to even to explain to people what this was like. But you have to realize that I grew up in this. I didn't know any experience that was different from this. And I just assumed that all families were this way. It wasn't until I was a young adult that I started to meet people and discover that this was not the case. This was not normal.
You know, you mentioned your sister. I understand your brother had a very difficult situation, too. Are you up to describe that to us?
Well, I have one brother who unfortunately had to have his right leg amputated from the hip down. He developed a tumor that was a result of repeat trauma. And this was when he was in the seventh grade. I was in the second grade at the time. The thing is that my parents were unwilling to even tell us why this tumor developed. The doctors knew, but they just told us this is just something that happens. I didn't find out until many years later that this was actually a result of the abuse. And it was only because my mom happened to mention it in passing that I even found out about it. But the doctors knew, and they, in fact, reported it to the authorities. And at that time, we were brought to the hospital. We made a trip over to see my brother. This is when we were living in Yakima, and he was over at Children's Hospital. And the six of us, myself and my other five siblings, were brought into a room and were interviewed. And at the time, I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't know what this was about. I was only in the second grade.
And you think everything's normal?
Correct. I had no idea what this whole thing was going on. But what was really weird about the whole experience, though, is that they were asking us questions like, "Does your dad ever hit you?" And I think some of the responses from my other brothers and sisters were, "Well, yeah, he spanks us," but no one was willing to explain, you know, what was really happening. And that was the thing, is that down to every one of my brothers and sisters, they were essentially lying through their teeth. They were not willing to say what was really happening. And the reason, of course, is that we knew that we were not protected. We knew that this would get back to my dad. And we would suffer the consequences. And so I look back on that and realize that we were in full Stockholm Syndrome mode. That
it was a survival mechanism.
Exactly.
What would you say, Jerry, to children that might be going through a similar type thing? I mean, we have a system now where there are many adults that are in a mandatory reporter capacity. We have a system, a court system, a police system, where even when we bypass sort of the religious junk that Janet last segment was talking about, where we want to keep things internal to our religious institution or our university institution, once that does reach the authorities, what would you advise to a child maybe that would be in that situation now?
Well, I think things are much better now in terms of the options that the children have. For one thing, it isn't really incumbent upon them to have to figure out how to get help because of the new laws that we have. And they are very recent, relatively recent laws, the mandatory reporting. We don't really think about the fact that years ago, that would have been so strange to people. 40 years ago, people would have said, well, of course, that's normal. You don't report. People are hit all the time. It's no big deal. And that's another thing, too, is that this investigation that I described was, in my mind, was the behavior of the investigators was negligent.
Oh, yeah. I mean, bringing them together as a group instead of one-on-one, it reeks.
There was no way that I was going to say anything in front of my brothers and sisters.
They've already covered. You're the squealer. I mean,
exactly. Or my younger brother, who, unfortunately, was the tattler in the family. Instead, you would first have to meet with each person or each child individually, and it would take weeks to establish trust, because we were in that situation where we knew that we couldn't be protected, and there was no way I was going to trust these investigators to protect me, and I saw that in my brothers and sisters as well. And then it was dropped. We were never interviewed again.
Even though they had medical evidence and an amputation.
Correct. And again, at the time, I didn't connect the two. I didn't know that the amputation or the tumor that resulted in the amputation was a cause of,
was caused by repeat trauma. But the doctors knew, and they had to tell the cops.
Correct.
Wow.
One could think, well, this really was 40 years ago. There have been so many things that have changed. Yet we do have case after case that comes up in, medical neglect under the religious umbrella. We do have beatings that are under the religious umbrella of some kind of faith.
Hannah Williams.
Certainly. And Jerry, I mean, when it comes down to it, what did this have to do with religion in your family? Was your father merely an abusive man, or was there an intersection between this abnormal abusive family structure that you had and the religious followings of your family?
Well, when I was a child, I didn't really connect the two. It did seem odd, though, that looking back and realizing or hearing my father say that when we get home from church, you're going to get a whipping. It just seems very bizarre to even, because we were misbehaving in church and we were being kids. And that's the thing is, I didn't really describe that the things that we got punished for were things like not taking out the garbage or, in fact, it's very difficult to even remember what it was that we were being punished for. I think I once got a whipping for going out for using the wrong door in the house. So in fact, they were very, The reasons were very capricious.
No consistency.
Yeah. Capricious and arbitrary. And there was just no rhyme and reason for it. But getting back to your question, though, I have to even remember what the question was.
What did this have to do with religion?
Oh, yes. Sorry about that. So I didn't really make the connection then that there was a connection to religion until just a couple years ago. I was talking with my oldest sister, who had a conversation with my mom, who said that she had talked many times with my dad about the level of punishment and the severity and the cruelty. And again, this was torture.
Yeah.
Both the during and even before, just knowing that it was coming. But what she told me was that apparently my dad actually thought that if he didn't punish us that severely, we would end up going to hell. But even more importantly, he would go to hell as a result if he didn't punish us that way.
The things that people do to avoid hell in the afterlife, thereby creating hell on earth.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That to me, religion caused what happened there. The child whose leg was amputated, the beating, the PTSD. And when you look at it, it strictly was caused by the fact that he didn't want to go to hell.
Exactly.
So he made your life, your five siblings' lives,
hell. It was a living hell. It really was.
And it doesn't go away when the beatings stop.
And that's the thing, is that it stuck with me for years, just the memory. And I went through many years of depression. It took me, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but it took me 16 years to get through college because I was fighting depression the whole time. And this whole time it was going undiagnosed. Actually, unfortunately, it was misdiagnosed as bipolar disorder. And I unfortunately had several episodes. The worst, of course, or the worst one being having a episode during my honeymoon. So this is something I haven't described or mentioned to a lot of people. Rich is one of the few people. But I think it's important to mention it because it's part of the result of the PTSD, which was a result of the severe abuse.
Yeah. Absolutely. So today I look at you and I honestly say you're one of the kindest men I've ever met in my life. I met a lot of Christian men, a lot of good men. I've met lots of atheist men. Again, good men. And I've met men that aren't good, but you're one of the kindest. How in the world did you escape without having, you're not bitter, you're not angry, you're not mean?
Well, I do consider myself a survivor. I definitely do have anger towards my parents, but both are dead now, and I just have to accept that. And even when they were still alive, I realized that there was nothing I could do, confronting them wouldn't do any good. So it was just one of those things that I ended up just having to live with. But I did discover, though, that I could still make positive contributions. And of course, becoming active in the humanist community and the free thought community is one way that I could do that.
What incredible contributions you have made.
Yes,
thanks,
and
Becky.
It's just a testament to your strength that we have you here to tell your story, and we have you and all the wonderful contributions that you make to our community. It's just incredible. I'm in awe.
Thanks, Becky.
You know, you're truly an example of a guy who, you have every excuse to be Jack the Ripper, the Boston Strangler. I mean, you have every excuse to be the most horrible of humans, but something inside you turned that around, and that's an inspiration.
You know, it's funny, but it only really occurred to me very recently that I think it was because of a battle of wills with my parents, especially my dad, that came about. I had to become super logical, a super perfectionist, because it was part of the survivor or the survival skills that I had to develop. What's interesting about this is it sometimes backfired on me. I would do so many things to try to make sure that I didn't end up getting a whipping that it actually irked my dad. He became upset because I wasn't giving him grounds.
You're too good, so yeah, wow.
Well, this, as I said, it actually kind of backfired on me. I mean, this is when I was about 13, 14.
Wow.
Kind of in my rebellious stage. And all children go through that. Well, he confronted me one day, and he said, you know, I just can't handle you doing this anymore. I don't remember the exact conversation, but it was to the fact that I'm basically riding the line here. I'm just staying on this side of being good, but it still, you know, it was making him angry. And then without even seeing it coming, he gave me a right hand to the face and knocked me to the ground.
Now, and do you think that this is somewhat out of the fear that your father experienced as a religious man, the fear that he and his family would go to hell, or do you attribute this to sort of the quirks of your father and his personality, or was there a religious component to that, do you think?
Well, this is one of the things that's difficult for me to assess, especially now. It's been over 25 years since my dad died.
And certainly we can't tell at all times.
Right. But I do believe there was a definitely a mental illness component operating here. But then, of course, religious belief in itself is a form of mental illness.
Yeah.
Well, Jerry, such a compelling story that you've told for us today. We are Asking Atheists. If you have something that you would like to ask Jerry, please call us in at 253-584-1480. We'll be back after a few moments with some more conversation. Ask an Atheist.
Secular humanism is a non-theistic view of the universe built on a foundation of reason, science, and democracy. Humanists support intellectual freedom and critical thinking, and we hold that human beings are autonomous centers of moral development. The Humanists of Washington is the oldest humanist organization in the state and offers a community of free thinkers who educate the public and celebrate life. For information on how you can be a part of the humanist activities in the Puget Sound area, become a member of the Humanists of Washington today. Visit humanistsofwashington.org.
Sigmund Freud said, "The voice of the intellect is a soft one, but it does not rest until it has gained a hearing." Whether you're at a point in life where you are questioning your beliefs, or if you've always been an atheist or agnostic, the Auburn Freethought Society is a place where your own voice of intellect will be heard. You'll interact with like-minded people, engage in intellectual conversation, and share your experiences with others in the Auburn, Washington area. At Auburn Freethought Society, we encourage critical thought and reason. For details, find us on Facebook and on Meetup.com. Auburn Freethought Society. Have real discussion and share real ideas freely.
Billy! I am the Queen of England. You must give me your lunch money.
Why?
Because it'll explode.
I don't know.
I'm the Queen of England. I know things.
Well, that makes sense. Here you go.
Wait, Billy. Just because an authority says it doesn't make it true. Come to Camp Quest Northwest, where you'll learn critical thinking and science in a fun-filled week-long nature camp.
No!
Camp Quest Northwest can be found at campquestnorthwest.org. Donations and volunteers accepted. The devil is not real.
I'm melting!
Hey, Ask an Atheist fans and foes. The conversation doesn't stop when our show ends. Visit the official Ask an Atheist discussion forums and have your say on everything from episodes of our show, religious insanity, claims of the supernatural, and even nerdy stuff like comic books or Doctor Who.
The Ask an Atheist forum is the new place to discuss the latest writings of Christopher Hitchens, the latest insanity from the Catholic Church, or even what piece of fruit non-believers are supposed to fear this week. Visit us at forum.askanatheist.tv. Again, that's forum.askanatheist.tv.
You can advertise on Ask an Atheist on the radio, on our website, and in our podcast. People just like you who have the same interests are listening right now, just like you are, and thousands will download this podcast and listen to it later. If you have a product, service, or idea to sell, people here in the Pacific Northwest and people around the world, thousands will hear your message. Let us help you sell your product, service, or idea. Contact us at advertising@askanatheist.tv. That's advertising@askanatheist.tv.
Welcome back to Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480. I'm Rebecca, and with me today are Jerry and Rich, and we are talking about religious child maltreatment and religious abuse and abuse under the umbrella of religion. Jerry, you shared with us some very difficult details of your childhood under a very authoritarian father, a father who was indoctrinated into his Catholic beliefs that beatings were what was required in order to discipline himself and his family in order to reaching heaven in the afterlife. Incredible kinds of stuff. Rich, you had some questions, yeah. I think, in the break that you wanted to ask Jerry.
Your dad has been dead 25 years. You mentioned that. But I understand your mom knew what was going on, was complicit. She died a couple of years ago. Tell us how you responded to that.
Well, it took me a number of years to even realize that my mom was just as complicit as my dad. The funny thing is, my mom was a psychiatric nurse, so she worked with people who had mental illness all the time.
Wow.
And yet somehow did not.
The cobbler whose kids don't have shoes.
Correct. So she did not recognize this in my dad. Or maybe she did, but she minimized it. Like I said, they had this conversation that I only heard about just a couple years ago. So I eventually realized that I really never had a relationship with my mom because of this abuse. When I was a child, I know that my mom was sometimes in the next room when I was being whipped, and she could hear the screams. And I know that she was hearing those and not doing anything. And so for me, it was realizing that I had no one to go to. I was all alone.
Yeah.
And so this, even though I tried to maintain a relationship with actually both of my parents, the funny thing is that I was actually on pretty good terms with my father when he died. But I kind of wonder now, looking back, how long that would have lasted.
Right.
Had he continued to live longer than he did. But that's the same. That's the thing that happened with my mom, though. That relationship deteriorated because she wasn't willing, or, well, she just simply was not willing to admit her responsibility, to accept responsibility for her part in the abuse.
And so she dies and her funeral?
So I chose, well, in fact, and again, this is somewhat difficult to describe or to talk about, because I still deal with whether this was really the right decision to make. But she died of cancer, so I knew that it was coming. And I chose not to communicate with her during this time. And so when she died, I also made the decision not to attend her funeral.
I think it's the right decision. I think that it's the only decision you could have made that gave you back a place of authority.
Mm-hmm. It actually surprised me that not more of my siblings made that decision, that I was the only one that was willing to do that.
And have you continued a relationship with your siblings who also experienced this terror in your family?
Well, the only sibling I really have much of a relationship with is my sister, my oldest sister, which is interesting because she's still Catholic, so we still have kind of a sort of a schism there. But she and I have always been close. In fact, she's more or less been my surrogate mother for most of my life. She was the one that I went to and had always been able to talk with. Whereas with my mom, not only, of course, was there this abuse, but there was no affection either. She never held us, never hugged us, just never engaged in any type of touching. And it turns out she didn't like to be touched, so maybe that was why. At least I could say that she did say that she loved us from time to time, which is something my dad never did. And one of the things that occurred to me not too long ago is that my dad was incapable of ever saying, "How can I help you?" It was simply not in his vocabulary.
Wow.
Do you think that this was because he was led to believe that he was indeed helping you through these repeated physical discipline sessions?
Well, I think it was actually more about selfishness for both my parents. They were, in retrospect, I realized, and also having met other people who had parents who were narcissistic. At the time, I didn't realize how narcissistic my parents were, especially my mom.
Well, it's really incredible to hear how sort of the authoritarian structure of religion can justify or give means for someone to rationalize abuse from one human to another. It's just unfathomable for some of us, and for those of us that look at working against that and shedding light on that, like Janet Heimlich, who joined us for our first segment, it gives some ray of hope also to say, hey, what kind of agency can we have in our own lives to work against this kind of authoritarian structure that justifies this kind of abuse from one human to another?
Well, and in the case of my family, we had a couple of Catholic priests who were very close friends of the family. So much to the point that they would come over every Friday evening and play pinochle with my parents. As it turns out, a couple years ago, one of these priests was sued when he was stationed at the OMAC. I forget what it's called now, but...
He was sued for what kind of infraction?
Yeah. It wasn't for sexual abuse, it was for physical abuse. And so I have to think that during the time that I was growing up, the same priests were advising my parents. And so it's not surprising then that to find out that this priest was sued for millions of dollars, and they actually collected the $1 million for this physical abuse.
So certainly he could have very well been coaching your dad a bit on...
I suspect.
He could have been your dad's Michael Pearl.
Correct.
Well, and one of the things that we find when we look online, when we read news articles, when we read journalism, when we just hear within the religious community and the formerly religious community, we hear that sometimes these kind of structures mask or guard people from sort of the consequences or the public scrutiny of really coming to terms with the fact that you're abusing a child here. Now, we do at Ask an Atheist have a method for feedback. I'm sure that such a provocative topic like this, we welcome feedback on this. We do have a voicemail line that you can leave a message at any time, and that's 206-420-0997. And recently we've launched our forum at forum.askanatheist.tv. If you'd like to continue the discussion with Jerry or with Rich or with other listeners of Ask an Atheist, we encourage you to take a look at that forum.
I'd like to also point out that on Living After Faith, our podcast, we talked to Janet Heimlich a couple of weeks ago and did a much more in-depth. We spent, I guess, 45, 50 minutes talking with Janet. So if you'd like to hear more from what she said, livingafterfaith.com, you can find her episode a few weeks back.
Thank you, Rich. And one of the things, now, Jerry, you, as part of your contributions to our free thought community, you are the vice president of Seattle Atheists. We do want to mention one of our Seattle Atheists' amazing visibility campaigns that are going on, or that is soon to be released, and that is the 1 in 4 campaign. We'd like to encourage all of our listeners to go to 1in4WA. That's the number 1IN. The number 4WA.org to see how you can help with this visibility movement. The idea here is that 1 in 4 Washingtonians are without religion, according to a 2008 ARIS survey. And Seattle Atheists, with the help of Jerry, is launching a bus ad campaign targeted specifically at this notion, where we will be seeing 4 people in everyday normal situations or with lettering next to it, telling the viewers of these advertisements that 1 in 4 are among the non-religious. Point being, these are probably your friends, and that you're nowhere near alone as you think if you are living without religion. Seattle Atheist is planning several different scenes, and Seattle Atheist is looking actively for volunteers to look at these, to be part of these photos. And where will these photos be released, Jerry?
Well, you mean in terms of on Metro buses?
Yes.
That's correct. They'll be on the outside of Metro buses. We're planning to run a total of 6 ads, and this will be starting December 12th.
We're totally looking forward to it in the Seattle Absolutely. Area. That will be King County Metro, so it'll be all over King County. We'd love to see your faces. We'd love to see our friends. Seattle Atheist, I understand, is also looking for donations, and Seattle Atheist has enough to start the first month of ads, but quality photography and ads are expensive, so if you'd like to help out that campaign, then we at Ask an Atheist and Living After Faith, please encourage you to consider donating, and you can find out more information about that at 1in4wa.org or at seattleatheist.org, I believe.
And I'd like to add, coming up this next Sunday, my wife and I will be speaking at Seattle Atheist meeting in the 2100 building, and basically talking about what we do at Living After Faith and how people can be involved in helping other people build atheist community, so that there is a place for these 1 in 4, that they realize they can step out and trust that they're not just leaving a church and a world behind, but that there are people and there is community to step into.
Well, Jerry and Rich, it's been an incredible afternoon with you today. I'm so in awe of so many of the things that we in our community do. We're getting to the top of the hour here. We do, again, want to consider, encourage you to continue this conversation with us as we meet up, as we do after every show every week. Please check our Facebook page, askanatheist.tv, and call in our voicemail, call in, send some emails by going to askanatheist.tv, submitting your questions there. Jerry, thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Becky.
Rich, thank you so much, as always.
Thank you.
Today's episode is produced by Sam Mulvey and Mike Gillis. Our music is, as always, by Chris Coleman. Our call screener today was Joe DiStefano, and our production assistants were Darren Garvin, Deanna Joy Lyons. Thank you so much. We will see you next week on Play Radio and at AskAnAtheist.tv.
Play Radio, your conversation station. KLAY Lakewood Tacoma on 1180.